No, we're not ready to sing tonight. We weren't able to have our rehearsal and get ready tonight, so we'll just have to postpone and figure that out later. But we'll keep that in mind, certainly, Dixie. Matthew chapter 7. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time now. That's okay. There's no need to be in a rush when we study the Word of God, now is there? Matthew chapter 7. And tonight I'd like us to focus on verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, and this is a command, it's an imperative, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Lord God, I pray as we study this passage of Scripture together, you might illumine our minds and we might understand the gravity of life's choices and the seriousness of being on your side. And so, Lord, help us as your people to be encouraged and to be comforted as we are your people, having entered by the narrow gate and being on the hard, difficult path. But we rejoice that this path leads to life. Help us to enjoy this life and give you praise always. We thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. So it goes without saying, in Matthew 6 and 7, there's a lot of contrast. Back in chapter 6, there were the two treasures. There was the treasures on earth and the treasures in heaven. And then in Matthew 6, there were two masters. You can serve God or you can serve mammon or money. And then we notice more contrast. There's two ambitions in chapter 6. There's the pursuit of material things, all the things the Gentiles seek after. Or, in contrast, there's seeking first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And now we come to another contrast. Here in these verses, there's two gates, there's two paths, two destinies, two outcomes. And then if we go on and look at the verses that come after, well, there's two types of prophets or two types of teachers embodied in the good tree and the bad tree. And then there's two responses. You can be one of those people who does the will of God, or you can be one of those people who practice lawlessness. And then Matthew 7 finishes out with two types of foundations. You either plant your life on the rock, the solid rock, or you can build your life on sand. So we notice there's lots of contrast, and that's how Jesus often taught, in very simple, plain terms. And that's how he does it here. So notice in verses 13 and 14, it seems like there's only two options. There's the narrow gate, the hard, difficult path, and the outcome, which is life. Or, on the other hand, in contrast, there's the wide gate. And there's that very broad or spacious or easy path you can walk on. But the outcome, says Jesus, is destruction. Two choices. But you know something? We like lots of choices, don't we? We like to have lots of choices and we feel like we want to pick whatever suits us. But there's no middle ground here. It's either that wide gate and that easy path and destruction, or that very narrow gate, barely can get in, narrow gate, hard, difficult path, but the end is life. Just two choices. But we look at this and says, well, there's not really two choices, there's really only one choice. We have to enter by the narrow gate. We have to get down that hard, difficult path. That's the path of life. That's the path that God wants us to pursue. It's the path of blessing. And that's part of the problem with our society today. We're a very consumer-oriented society. We don't like one store, we go to another store. If something doesn't suit our fancy, we run away and just find something that's going to please us and make us happy. Well, God is telling us the choice we have to make. And there's only one real choice to make. Let's think about that broad gate, that wide gate, and that broad path. The word broad, it means something that's broad is very, very wide, but it also implies that it's spacious. It's easy to travel down that broad path. The gate's wide. Oh, plenty of people can go in there. It's a wide gate, so everybody sees that gate. Everybody notices that gate. It's well marked. It's wide. It's big. It's grand. And everybody goes down this easygoing, spacious path. Now, if I was going to climb a mountain, I suppose I'd want to go up an easygoing path. I don't want to go up a path that's going to be steep, lots of rocks, lots of twists and turns, and lots of danger. I want a path that's going to go up the mountain, ascend very gradually, very spacious, very easygoing. That's because I'm a lazy mountain climber. I want things easy. So let's think about this broad, easygoing road. Why do people like to take that broad, easygoing road? Well, I get to believe whatever I want. No one has to tell me what to believe. I can believe whatever I want to believe, or even choose not to believe. I can do whatever pleases me. I don't have to have someone telling me what to do and what not to do. I can do what pleases me. I can be selfish, I can be self-serving, I can be self-gratifying and self-worshipping. It doesn't matter. I'm on this broad, easygoing, spacious path. Lots of people, everybody's going in that direction. I don't have to give anything up. I don't have to give up any of my pet sins or my little failures and faults. I don't have to change. I don't have to submit or surrender or yield to some sort of religious rules, or I don't have to submit to some master. I can just be me. Plain old me, and just do whatever I want and do whatever it feels good to me. I can carve my own destiny. I can chart my own course. This is the way that has no limits and no requirements. It's easy. And there are many that are going in that direction. On the other hand, think about the alternative, that narrow gate. I was reading one commentary this week, and it pointed out the reason the gate's narrow is because there's only one way to get in. It's that one little narrow gate. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely nobody comes to God the Father except through me, says Jesus. So that's why the gate's narrow. You have to go by the way of Jesus. You have to come by the way of the cross. You have to come and look at Jesus on the cross, crucified for you and me. And when we look at Jesus crucified, we're all reminded that we're all sinners, we're all lost, we can't save ourselves. And that's humbling to get to that point and to make that kind of confession. And we look at Jesus crucified and we say, Jesus, I need you. I cannot have eternal life without you. I cannot even approach God the Father Almighty, who is holy, apart from you and what you did for me in the cross. You see, that way is very narrow, very specific, very clear cut. We cannot approach God on our terms. We have to approach God in His terms. By the way, there's one thing you learn in the Old Testament. When you study the tabernacle and the specific instructions God gave for the tabernacle and later for the precise layout of the temple, we learn one thing. When it comes to worship, God is not interested in novelty. God is not interested in His covenant people trying to figure out how they're going to worship God. God tells them exactly how they're supposed to worship Him. Now, maybe in many other areas of life, God gives us lots of freedom and lots of choices. But when it comes to worship, God tells us exactly how to worship Him. When we come to the New Testament revelation is all about coming to God and worshiping God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there's that narrow gate, and the text says here, the way is, I think the word used here in this version is difficult. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult. I think some translations say hard. It's hard. But why might this way be considered difficult or hard? Well, I have to renounce sin and selfishness. See, I have to give up something. And I have to submit to Jesus as my Savior as well as the Lord of my life. By the way, that's a good thing. We're all here tonight because we believe it's a very good thing, a very positive thing. None of us are ashamed to turn from our selfishness and sin and embrace Jesus as our Savior. But we're going to go in by the narrow gate and follow this difficult path. It means we have to give up something. Furthermore, when I'm on this difficult path, I'm bound to follow God's revelation, the Holy Bible. See, I just can't believe whatever I want to believe and think whatever I want to think. I can't be the boss and the creator of my own theology. No. I have to get my orders from God, and I have to submit, and I have to surrender to God. And on this difficult, hard path, boy, I'm required to do something. Even though we don't work for our salvation, absolutely not. Our salvation is only through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Salvation is because of God's grace through faith and faith alone. Make no mistake about it. But once I become a Christian, God asks me and God requires me to love God supremely, to love my neighbor as myself. You see, as Christians, God has demands, you might say. There's things he wants us to do to show that we love him, to show that we honor him, to show that we respect him. In fact, he sent forth his Holy Spirit for the precise purpose of changing me and changing you and making us into different people. Well, on this difficult, hard path, I have to stop serving myself and I have to start serving God. In fact, as it says in Romans 6, I become a slave of God. So, that's why I suppose many people don't want to go down that hard, difficult path. You see, the wide gate, well, that's easy, it's spacious. It's easy to get in. You can't miss that road. Many are on it. This is the way of the masses, the crowds, the throngs are going down that broad and spacious path. They enter by the wide gate. That's the popular route. That's the route of least resistance. It's easy, it's carefree, it's self-gratifying. I get to be me, get to pursue my own interest. I don't have anybody telling me what to believe. On the other hand, the narrow gate is narrow because we go in through Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, at this point, I'd like us to look at a few verses in the New Testament that might sort of clarify why it is this particular path that we are on might be called hard or difficult. I might just say we need to balance all of God's truth. We don't want to take one verse out of the Bible and think that that's the whole Bible, because it isn't. God has given us a big Bible. We have Genesis all the way to Revelation. But the first thing I just want you to notice is Matthew 12 for a moment. Matthew 12. Or actually, Matthew 11. Just look at Matthew 11 for a moment. Here we have the great invitation. I just want us to hear what Jesus says here and sort of balance this with what Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we have the great invitation, Matthew chapter 11. Notice verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." In other words, come to me, all you who feel oppressed and weighed down and burdened and struggling. And I will give you rest, says Jesus. Jesus promises us rest. He says, take my yoke. In other words, hitch yourself up to me. Come alongside of me and be joined to me. So take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then Jesus says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I just want us to hear what Jesus says here. It's the great invitation to hurting people who feel oppressed. Maybe these were some of these Jews trying to keep all of the laws and the rituals and the traditions of their Jewish forefathers, and they just felt it was too much to carry. And Jesus says, come to me. Let me teach you how to really please God and live for God, and you'll find rest. Learn from me, it'll be like a breath of fresh air to your soul. So I don't want to imply tonight that the Christian life per se is hard and there's no joy and no pleasure. No, we're Christians because we've come to God for forgiveness, and we have a joy that no one can possibly measure. We have a joy and an inner happiness and inner peace that no one can take away from us. So then why might this path we're on be called difficult or hard? Well, precisely because it's not popular. And we may suffer persecution and being ostracized for our faith. If you will, go to Matthew 16 for a moment. Matthew 16. We'll just look at a few more passages. Matthew 16. I guess the path we're on is maybe hard or difficult because sometimes there's a price to pay. There's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to being a follower of Jesus. I know in the United States, for the most part, we're not persecuted like Christians are in other parts of the world, but we need to remember our brothers and sisters around the world that live under oppressive totalitarian regimes, or they live in a country where only one religion is allowed by law. And if you're caught practicing another religion, or even proselytizing to your religion, which is not authorized by law, you could be in a lot of trouble. So we thank God for the freedoms that we have here, but it's not so with many of our brothers and sisters around the world. They really do suffer for their faith, and they really know what it means when they talk about the cost of discipleship. But notice now, if you're there in Matthew 16, notice verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, in the ancient world, someone who was going to be crucified was made to carry their own cross. And that was a symbol of shame, disgrace, embarrassment. It means you were a convicted criminal and you're about to receive the death penalty and be executed in a very grotesque and gruesome way. You were made to carry your own cross. And what I think Jesus means here is, if anyone desires to come after himself, to come after Jesus, you got to be prepared to die for Jesus. You've got to be prepared to suffer reproach for the sake of Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to give up your will and you can't exercise any freedom of choice in certain areas of life where God has given you freedom of choice. You know, if you want to paint your living room yellow, go ahead. I mean, you can do that. If you want to go to the supermarket and buy apples and oranges instead of peaches and grapes, go ahead. You know, God gives us choices, and we can make certain choices in life. But there are other things where God's word is clear as to exactly how we ought to live, and we need to be able to take up our cross, take up our reproach for Jesus' sake, and be willing to suffer with him and to suffer for him if need be. Jesus says in verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life," in other words, whoever desires to save his life and keep his life for himself, to do whatever he or she wants for himself or for herself, going to lose it. On the other hand, whoever loses his life by giving it over Jesus, whoever loses his life and surrenders his or her life to Jesus, for my sake, you'll find life. You'll find eternal life. You'll find that abundant life. You'll find that life of joy and peace. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole entire world and yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus is talking about coming to him for salvation, for forgiveness, for the healing and well-being of the soul. And Jesus says that may cost you something. You need to be prepared to suffer as a Christian for my name's sake. All right, if you will, now let's go to the Gospel of John. A couple of passages in the Gospel of John I'd like you to see. Go to John, the Gospel of John. And let's go to John, well, just start in John 14, and then we'll go to John 15. So John chapter 14. John 14, verse 6. I've already alluded to this, but since we're in John, I just thought we'd read it and look at it. This is the narrow gate, and this is why the gate is narrow. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way of truth, I'm the way of life. I'm the true way, I'm the living way. No one, absolute nobody, comes to the Father except through me." Nobody, absolutely nobody, comes to God the Father except through me and only through me. Boy, that rules out a lot of choices and a lot of other options, doesn't it? I mean, that really narrows everything right down. But God is good. He tells us exactly how to come to him. And God has provided Jesus for our salvation. Now, if you will, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And I believe this passage tells us why the path we are on may seem hard or difficult at times. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. So Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus is reminding his disciples, you may suffer persecution for being with me and coming over to my side and believing in me and following me and championing my goals and my values that are part of my kingdom, says Jesus. And Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world. The world there is the antagonistic world. It's the world of people that are arrayed against the plans and the purposes of God. And Jesus says, I've chosen you out of that group of people. I've chosen you out of that group of people that are ignorant of me, that have no use for me, that don't want me. I've chosen you out of that group of people and have made you into a new group of people, the church of the living God. Look down at chapter 16, if you will, for just a moment. Chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Keep in mind, all the disciples were Jewish, and they were originally attached to the Jewish synagogue. They probably tried to speak the word of Christ in the Jewish synagogue, and eventually they would be cast out because they were just at odds with all of these unbelieving Jews who would not accept the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you will, go to Acts now. Just go to the next book as we have it in the New Testament, Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And again, this verse tells us why the gate is narrow that we have entered by. We have entered by the narrow gate. And this verse tells us why. So Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And Peter is standing before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and explaining why a man was healed in the name of Jesus and how this paralyzed man is completely well, and everybody knows it. Nobody can deny the miracle. So Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, is giving his answer to the Jewish leaders. And Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. And he's talking about the name of Jesus here. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. And that's what oftentimes gets us Christians in trouble. Because we believe Jesus is the way. And other people want to come along and say, okay, you Christians, you have a way, and your way is fine, but we have all these other ways, and all these other roads, and all these other paths. Well, they all eventually lead to God, don't they? Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Peter says quite clearly here, there's salvation in no other person other than the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. The Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey. And verse 21. So chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And what did they do? They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. See, this is what makes the path we're on hard or difficult at times. There's many tribulations, many trials. We probably, as Christians, because we love God and want to serve God, we can feel the pull and the lure of temptation more so than non-believers. Non-believers aren't especially concerned about the pull and the lure of sin and evil and temptation as we are. We're more sensitive. We're more concerned about it. We have God's gift. We have the Holy Spirit with us. And we're more sensitive to what pleases God and what doesn't please God. There can be temptations there. There can be temptations to just get discouraged and want to give up, and the trials and the pressures of life can make us not want to keep trusting in God and relying upon Him. Sometimes maybe we're ostracized for our faith, or we're made fun of for our faith. You see, there's many trials and many tribulations that we're going to experience as we enter the kingdom of God. And here the thought of entering the kingdom may be referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we're already in the kingdom, and there's a sense also that's true in which we're going to enter the kingdom when Jesus comes. And then, if you will, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a couple more passages and I'll wrap it up. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You remember I was saying earlier that if we have entered by the narrow gate, we're on the hard, difficult path. And on this path, God makes many demands. He has many requirements of us. But they're all good requirements. I like to think of it this way. God's law is always given to us for our own good and for our own well-being. If we didn't have God's law and we didn't have God's rules, well, we'd be given to self-destruction. We'd just do things that hurt us and hurt other people. If we didn't have God's law, we'd just make a mess out of our lives. But God's law is good. God gives us rules to live by so that things will go well for us. And we'll honor Him as well. So as I was looking at Ephesians chapter 4, I couldn't help but think of all the things that God wants us to do now. You see, we have to give up certain things. Let Him go. Get those things out of our lives. We have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. We have to let Jesus be our teacher. We have to let Jesus change our life. And all of those ideas are represented in this passage. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you should no longer walk, no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles walk or as they live." You got to stop living like the Gentiles live. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's a description of the Gentile lot, you might say, the Gentile position, the Gentile situation. They're ignorant of God, they don't know God. They're just living for themselves, they're engaging in self-worship, and they have this insatiable desire to do things that Paul simply says are unclean. Verse 20. "But you Christians have not so learned. When you came to faith in Jesus, you were taught to live in a different way. You were taught to learn under the Lordship of Jesus. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, you've heard Christ and have been taught by Jesus as the truth is in Jesus." And here's what it is that you put off, you throw off, you cast off, you get rid of concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Boy, that speaks transformation. We are saved to be transformed. Yes, we are saved to have eternal life. We are saved to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. But God saves us and He saves me from my sins and you from your sins so that we can be changed and transformed. The goal of salvation is Christ-likeness. That said, now notice what the Apostle Paul says in terms of all the things we've got to give up and all the things we've got to change in our lives. Verse 25. "Therefore, putting away what? Lying." We got to be honest with everybody. We got to be sincere. No lying, no pretending, no falsehood. Put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for all members of one another. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." In other words, be angry if you must, but don't sit in your anger. Don't let the sun get out in your wrath. By the time the day's out, make sure you don't still have seething anger in your soul. Resolve your anger at the end of the day. Of course, we all know what the psychologists are telling us today. If you don't get rid of your anger, we know what it's going to do to you. verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil." I believe when we have continuing anger, lingering anger and resentment and ill will in our soul, we're just giving a place to the devil to get in and cause all kind of havoc in my life and in the life of the church. Verse 28, see, we got to make some more changes. "Let him who stole stop stealing. Steal no longer, but rather labor, working with his hands what is good, that we may have something to give to him who has need." Verse 29, we got to transform our speech. What we say, Let no corrupt, let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace or some sort of benefit to the hearers. Verse 30, do not grieve. Do not make the Holy Spirit sad, in other words. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, let all wrath, anger, clamor, that might be loud shouting, and evil speaking, that would be slander, speaking evil of other people. Let that be put away from among you with all malice. In other words, all ill will towards other people. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This is the hard path. It's the difficult path. But you know what? It's the good path to be on. Because this is the path of joy. This is the path of peace. This is the path where you're going to have peace in your relationships. You're going to have peace in your soul, knowing that you have done the will of Him who is the Creator of heaven and earth. You're going to have peace because you've done the will of your Savior who died for you and was raised again and sits at the right hand of God the Father. One more passage and we're done. If you will, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was writing to prepare his audience for possible persecution. He's writing to encourage them to persevere in their faith. Almost everything Peter says is designed to encourage them and charge them up in their faith and to help them to keep going and serve Jesus and not to give up. So 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. So Peter says to his readers, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." No one likes to suffer. But if we're suffering for Jesus' sake, because we're doing His will, we're honoring His name, we can be glad, because when He comes, we will be well rewarded. And keep in mind what Jesus did for me and what Jesus did for you. He was arrested. He was tried by a false court, a court that was just a charade, a miscarriage of justice. Jesus was tried, and then He was led away to be crucified for me and for you. And so Peter writes here and says, well, if Jesus was willing to suffer for us, when we suffer for Him, just think of it as suffering with Him, suffering for His name. And when Jesus comes, you'll be glad and you'll have joy you can't even imagine at the second coming of Christ. Yes, we have entered by the narrow gate. It's not the way the masses are running. It's not the popular way. We've entered by the narrow gate, and we're on a path that will seem hard and difficult at times, but it is the path of joy. And the end, Jesus says, is eternal life. Eternal communion with God Almighty and with His Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Eternal life simply means to enjoy God's blessings forever and ever and ever. And that stands in stark contrast to eternal judgment or eternal damnation. We will enjoy God's favor forever and ever. That's the path we're on. It's the only path we can be on. It's the only right choice. It's the best path to be on. And I know you're all on that path. That's why you're here tonight. But stay on it. And don't have any misgivings. And as much as possible, let's ask God to use us that we can get some of these people that have entered by the wide gate and they're going down that easy station. Let's see if we can get some of those people to come over here and get through that narrow gate and be on this hard and difficult path, telling them that the end is eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are our Savior. You save, You rescue, You redeem, You liberate. And that's what You've done for each and every one of us. And all we can say to You, God, is thank You. None of us were worthy. None of us did anything to please You. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. And Lord, we thank You what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. which is sufficient for all eternity, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to our Maker. Lord, as we journey on in our Christian pilgrimage, at times the path will seem hard, rough, treacherous, steep. But I pray, Lord, that we would hang in there and persevere, because the end result is eternal life. You are with us. You'll never forsake us. Your Spirit will minister to us in our time of need, and your grace will always be sufficient for us in the face of any circumstance and any trouble. Lord, help us to cling to you in faith so that your name may be praised. And Lord, may you be pleased to use us to take others with us through the narrow gate and on this difficult path that leads to eternal life. We pray this for Jesus' sake, that his name might be glorified forever and ever through our lives and through this ministry. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. All right, our final hymn tonight speaks of resolve and dedication. It's 517. 517, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are nobler, things that are higher, these have allured my sight. 517, let's stand as we sing the first and the third stanza. 517. 517.